going to pray. Let's pray just one more time here to bless this morning's time. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life. We thank you, Lord, that we can have this relationship with you. And we thank you, Father, that you have pursued us in such a manner, Lord, that invites us to pursue you. And so I pray, Father, that you would work in hearts and minds here this morning. Speak to them in the name of Jesus. Help us to gain new insight, Lord God. And I pray that we would be challenged and that we would also take change with us. We ask that you bless this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 22, there's 14 verses here that we're going to be looking into this morning. Specifically, these verses talk about the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's many times in which Jesus actually talks about the kingdom of heaven, saying the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's relating it to something that on earth would help us to better understand a dynamic spiritually speaking. Because really, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. This is a kingdom that is being ushered in. In some areas, it's being ushered in faster than others. We just watched a video last night. Cynthia shared with me of an individual who took a video in Brazil, actually, of all places, of this stadium. And in this stadium, the worship team hadn't even started yet, wasn't that right? Or they were on or something. The entire crowd started just worshiping God. We're talking tens of thousands of people over and above what was being sung. They just took over. They just started worshiping God, which was amazing to see. All in unity, all in unison, tens of thousands of people worshiping God. And so when we've talked a little bit about, and I've made mention, and some of you may have heard, I don't know, of people suggesting, well, maybe there's a humongous harvest that's coming, a huge billion soul harvest. And then I saw another video of them just driving past the lines and lines of people trying to get into the stadium. And I thought to myself, you know what? The harvest is actually currently taking place. It's happening right now. So whatever your doctrine or theology is on end time harvest, your eschatology, whatever you want to look at it, something is taking place now. And if we don't wake up, we're going to miss it. If we don't wake up, we're going to miss it. And you know what's going to happen at the end? There's many times when Jesus actually said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know what that means? It means there's going to be people who are gritting their teeth. They're going to be saying, oh, as tears are pouring from their face, I knew the whole time. I knew the whole time and I didn't do anything. I knew the whole time and I didn't follow through. That's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what that means. It's not some sort of old Jewish phrase. That is the gritting of one for being so upset and frustrated with themselves that they didn't act what they should have and that they knew they should have the whole time. There are people in this world that are enacting it. They are saying, I'm laying aside everything that I have in order to follow and pursue you, Jesus, because they've been set on fire by an experience that they've had, an encounter that they've had, that they can't quite put their finger on, but they know that they're different. They know that they're changed. There's something different. There is more to life than every day. There's more to life than just your everyday stuff. So if we wake up and we say, oh, I'm just humdrum. Oh, I got to go to work today. There's more to it. Something's missing. You should not, as a believer, have to feel like that at all. At all. That is actually one of the litmus tests to understand that something is missing. Because if Jesus says that I have come so that you might have life and life to the full, the fullest life, the abundant life, and yet you don't have it, how much of Jesus do you have? How much Jesus do we have if we don't have that abundance? I'm not laying on anyone things that I have processed in my own life, because there certainly are days when I feel, oh man, I feel like I could sleep in today. But what I am saying is when everything is said and done, there's a lot more than we are giving Jesus credit for. What he came to do is not something that's cheaply received. It's a very powerful thing. Someone died for you, like died for you. Someone, not even knowing you were going to be born ever. He died for you. He died for us. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to read through these 14 verses, and then I'll come back and share a little bit. It says here that Jesus spoke to them again in parables. Now, again, he's talking to the religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who, in their mind, thought they had it all together. They had everything together. And I want to just suggest one thing before we read this. All of those that thought they had it together were much more religious than any one of us sitting here today, if that makes sense. They were much more pursuant to God in all the little mannerisms that they needed to carry out than any one of us here probably combined. They had it down to a T. Every little moment of their day was calculated. Every season and holiday was calculated to know and to direct their attention to God. They had it together, so they thought. And Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, in verse 2 it says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man, a person sitting there who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" God bless the reading of his word this morning. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a king doing something for his son. Now, it's not rocket science to figure out what is being prophetically alluded to here, right? Who would then the king be? The father is then putting on a wedding feast for the son, being Jesus, right? This is the it's looking forward to something, putting on a wedding feast for his son. So the king is the father, the son is Jesus. And he's comparing this kingdom to this event that's taking place. And in that day, in that event, that wedding feast, there are a lot of different things that would come about. Obviously, the person who's hosting the event would be providing everything for the event, right? Not just food, actually, they would be providing clothes as well, as we'll find out in a bit. But they would provide absolutely everything. Beyond that, this is a king who's throwing this party, this celebration. A king. And what he does is something very interesting. Not only has he given invitations for people whom he already knows, but they haven't necessarily shown up or I don't really know the scenario if you were to try and stand in the midst of it and kind of see what's going on. But the reality is he sent servants to go and then call them. So they've received an invitation, but yet he's still going to send servants out to call these people forward. And they were unwilling to come. So again, this is the story we have. We have a free royal celebration. We have people who have been invited. And when people are invited to a royal celebration, you're not just being invited to cake and free food, right? Because when you enter the presence of the king, you're also being invited into status, right? It's now a symbol. You're a part of this kingdom. You're rubbing shoulders with royalty at this point. So you're being invited not just for the food. You're being invited into status. You're being invited to honor. Because anyone who's seeing you from outside is now saying, oh, did you see this person walking into the king's palace? Now, I know we've all been there, right? I'm sure you've all been there. We went to a Calgary Flames game not too long ago, which was a real blessing, and we got to sit in the fourth row behind the net, won the tickets. There you go. It's kind of interesting when you walk down that far, you know, and then you're passing all these people, and there's a little bit of you that's like, huh, I'm kind of sitting closer than these people. This might be pretty fun, right? And then you get down in the front in the fourth row, and then you look down. I'm like, oh, those seats look a little bit better than mine, actually, the one at the front, right? There's kind of this status, this kind of air that you start to carry, and that would be what these people would have. Not only have they received an invitation from the king, but now servants are going to call on them personally, calling them to a free gift, a celebration. But they didn't come. They didn't come. They were unwilling to come. In fact, that word specifically means they didn't really have the desire to attend. They had no desire to attend. So we see something take place. The king does something very unusual. Because at that point, you'd be written off. How dare you? How dare you? As the king has invited you, and you have snubbed your nose at the king, that would be basically signs for you're done in my books. You're done. Toss them out. But that's not what happened. He sent again, in verse 4, again he sent out other servants saying, tell those who have been invited, tell them again, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. So now, not only is he going out and just calling and saying, oh, remember that invitation you received however long ago? He's now saying, these are the things you're going to receive. Don't just come expecting any wedding feast. You're going to be getting all that I have to offer, the best that I have. Come and receive it. Receive the invitation. Everything is ready. Verse 5, it said that they paid no attention. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. They paid no attention. They ignored the offer. They ignored the invitation. They ignored the call to come. They even ignored the blessing that they would receive, the free gifts that they would receive. They ignored it all. And they went about their daily lives. They went about their daily lives. But then there were some, it says here, in verse 6, the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Now, these were once invited guests of the king, and they've turned around on the servants of the king. They mistreated them and then they killed them. In verse 7 it says, but the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Who do you think this scenario is talking about? It's not, see, the kingdom is being compared to this, right? So this is just an illusion of what is to take place, an event that's actually going to come. It's actually a prophetic foreshadow of an event that was to take place. You see, the king has actually sent servants. The kingdom, these servants have basically declared themselves unworthy, not willing to participate. And beyond that, then, the king is angry, and he sends armies to destroy. In the year AD 70, Jerusalem was overrun by Romans. And at that point in time, the temple was burned and destroyed. The temple that had stood for hundreds of years. This is who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the Israelite nation at that time. The religious leaders, whom he's actually addressing at the time, are the very ones that are not receiving the invitation. They've been invited, but they haven't responded to it. Then he sends more information. These are the blessings you'll receive, and they still don't respond to it. And then eventually, some of those say, we're tired of hearing you invite us, so we're going to actually kill those that you've sent to tell us. mirror moment time, looking in the mirror. I think there's some times when people speak to us in a way, it hits us so deep that we don't want to hear it anymore. Has anyone ever felt like that? You don't have to raise your hands all at once. There's times in our lives where people say something that's so directed to us that we don't want to hear it anymore. And we get angry with them. And that's the same thing that happened here. They were angry that these people were walking around declaring the things of God in such a passionate way, calling them to account, calling them saying, wow, hey, come join this blessing. And they didn't want to hear it. They were too used to their lives. They were too used to the things, the comforts that they had surrounded themselves with. Too unwilling to change. So we read in verse 8, something that switches around. In verse 8 we see that then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They weren't worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Go to the main highways. Go abroad now. Not just stay in this circle. Go abroad, go outside, and invite as many as you find. Now, I find this really interesting because as many as you find, I mean, I find you, like finding somebody is very simple, right? Go to Walmart, find hundreds of people. They find them. Hey, I found you. Hey, you weren't lost. You're found. You're standing in front of me now. Find as many as you find. As many as you find. And then he says, those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. So there's no discrepancy upon whom they were looking for. It was absolutely everybody. Anybody that they could find and they found, then they are to invite, right? Both good and evil, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. All they found, bad and good, accepted, and they all honored the invitation. They came. So it's different than what was being presented initially. The people that had received that invitation initially had spent hundreds of years knowing who God was. Hundreds of years. Generation upon generation upon generation. Parents teaching their kids. All the mandates found in the Old Testament. Everything. And yet, they didn't answer the invite. They didn't answer the invite. How are we to presume, if we were to live our lives normally as we always ever have been, the same standard of life that we have, understanding there is maybe, coming to the understanding maybe that there isn't more. Maybe that's not the understanding you should arrive at. How can we presume that just these few years are going to set us on track to receive more? Could we not fall victim to this very same mentality? We have it all together. Everything's okay. The invitation is outstanding. So they went far and wide to find everyone, evil and good, bad and good, and they accepted and honored the invitation because it was coming from a king. But then in verse 11, we see something interesting. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, to inspect everybody, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Now again, just to give a bit of context here, when the king threw the shindig, there was a reason why there was other wedding clothes. There was a reason why. The reason why is because when people arrive at a kingly feast, and then say you have a really elder statesman, but you have some other person who's of lower status, they would all receive similar type uniform, similar type robes indescript. And what that would do is that would actually help to foster communication and conversation. Because then you're not seeing someone for how they're dressed and who they are puffed up to be, but you're just seeing them as another dinner guest. We're all on the level playing field, but for the king, obviously. Another equal dinner guest. But he wasn't wearing this. This man wasn't wearing this. He was not dressed in the wedding clothes that were provided. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? I don't even know what his... like, how did you get in here even? Or how could you be here and still not have the wedding clothes on? Maybe it would probably be a better way of saying it. How could you even be here and not even be dressed in these wedding clothes that I've offered you freely? And he was speechless. Now, the idea of friend there is very interesting because friend in this instance is someone, it's not actually friend. It's companion. Hey, comrade, how are you doing? But there's, in the Greek language, if we were to read it, has a small little segment to that word that actually means that it's an imposter. Or that that person actually has come in with false pretenses or false motives. You see, when one was to change for a wedding, they had to take it upon themselves to change. They had to literally take the robe, take off their old garments, lay them aside, and then put on the new garment. They had to change. This servant, or this man that came in out of nowhere, was not willing to. Yet he received the invitation. He received the call. He made it all the way into the king's wedding feast, and yet he still didn't change. He still didn't change. Do I have to explain the illusory image here of what's going on? He was speechless. He was without excuse because he knew he was supposed to have changed. He knew he was supposed to have changed. And then in verse 13, it's interesting. He says that, and then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him, so he has no way of actually doing anything, and then throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We talked about this. This man was invited. He answered the call. He knew the king's presence to which he was going to be in, and then he was tossed out because he refused to change. And he was frustrated about it. He knew it. That's why he was speechless, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I knew it the whole time. Why didn't I change into the wedding clothes? It's one thing to be invited. It's a very other thing to be chosen. See, these people were found. Then they were invited. Then they were called. They answered the call. They responded to the call. And then they were changed, becoming chosen. The change that we need to understand, it's on us. That change is on us. All the time. It's on us. We have to own it. Because when all is said and done and we're put into a position like this, we won't have an excuse. Either we have changed or we didn't change, and there's no going back. You see, the idea of changing into the wedding clothes in this scenario has eternal consequences. It's an eternal thing that we're playing with here. So if we're not willing to change, if we're not willing to clothe ourselves in such a manner, putting on the new self, there's a few scriptures here. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, if we could just get that up there. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. There's something that we need to put on. Now, there's ways in which it can be easier. There's many ways in which it can be easier, one specifically. I always struggled with this. I still do at times. It's tough. It's a high standard. It's a very high standard. How can one live in such a manner that's so contradictory to what our human nature is suggesting? Because our human nature suggests that person wronged me. I shouldn't have to forgive them. Or how is it possible to love every single one here? You know? How is it possible to put on that love, that kindness, and that thankfulness, be grateful in all situations? How can you do that? You can't. You cannot do it. It's impossible. But for the work of Jesus, but for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's impossible. So instead of straining at the oars, why don't we just lift the sail and let the Holy Spirit blow us down the river? Why are we straining so hard when the Holy Spirit's there to carry us down the river? Hoist your sails. Let's wake up. We have these questions of why people conduct themselves in certain ways. I see that believer walking around, and they just look so grumpy. They're having a hard time. First of all, go and encourage them. Second of all, perhaps their focus is in a different place. They perhaps haven't realized the potential that they can have by being filled with the Holy Spirit, because I didn't. And I was a full-time pastor and a missionary, and I didn't. I struggled so hard. Love someone more. How do I do that? I don't even feel like doing it. But you know what? That one time when I encountered the Holy Spirit, it was literally like the next hour, I just loved everybody. I didn't even know why. I thought to myself, is this it? This is what it is. And it happened again. So see, the first time I could think it was maybe a mistake. Maybe someone put something in my water. But the second time it wasn't. The second time it was different. And so, again, I didn't even know I was missing something until I finally received it. And it changes you. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. You have more energy. You have more boldness. You have more hunger to know God. You just have this hunger that... And the more that you hunger, and the more that you read, and the more that you receive, the more that you want more of God. Because if God is outside our understanding, there should be no limit to what he can give us and offer us. If you say, well, this is where it stops, then that means that God stops there. That there is a limit. But we serve an unlimited God. This is a question of our hearts. It's a question of our intentions and our motives. What is our heart? Where is it placed? What's the intention of it? Have we come to know Jesus for just something that we can receive? Or do we just want to know him, just to know him? Just to know him and love him and be in relationship. So I'll leave you with a few questions. I hope there's been some answers, but I'll leave you with some questions. One. Are you found this morning? Have you been found? See, God knows where you are. He's maybe been sending many people to invite you, but did they find you? Have you been found? If you've been found, what was the invitation? Do you remember the invitation? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that time that you received an invitation? I'm not talking about a birthday or anniversary or wedding invite. I'm talking about something spiritual. I'm talking about the invitation that God has given you through his Son. Have you received it? Have you taken it? Have you said, yes, I believe in Jesus? Carrying that further, then what was your response? Did you answer the call? Did you then come to him? You see, when they sent everyone out, they sent them abroad. There was still a part of them that when they received this invitation, they had to come to the king. They actually had to come to the king. They had to come to where the wedding feast was taking place. What was your response? Have you come there? Are you still there? Are you willing to respond? Are you willing to come? And then the last one. before you got there, did you change your clothes? Did you change? See, that one's on you. That one's on us. And I said it can be made easier by what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives, should we be so hungry enough and willing enough to lay everything aside to receive it. Right? But did you change? Did you lay aside all these different things so that you could enter that wedding feast in an honorable way, in a way that was not self-serving, not false motives, but something that is honoring everything that you've been invited to? The grace that has been given us is not cheap. But I feel that sometimes we cheapen it. We cheapen it. And it's tough to see sometimes. Because when you change your clothes, when you take that effort, when you pursue Him, then He calls you. You're chosen. You're chosen. Everyone here, we all have that potential to be chosen. But just as we are chosen, we all risk the potential of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I knew all along and I didn't change. I knew all along and I didn't change. How important is it to us? How big of it is in our minds? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for your mercy and Your grace. We thank You that Your love for us knows no bounds, that it knows no limits, that You have pursued us in such a immeasurable way. And Lord, I pray that You bless the work that You're doing even now, Lord, that there's hearts and minds here that have been somewhat tweaked or stirred, Lord God, from even just a few words that they've heard. Lord, I pray that You would bless that here in the name of Jesus, that they would sense more of You, Lord God, that they be set in such a fashion of pursuit of You, Lord, to know how truly abundant a life in You, Lord Jesus, is. Not something that they've been told by others, not something that they see lived out poorly by others, Lord God, but something that is even far greater than that, and it's abundance, Lord God. And so I pray, Lord, that You would stir us, stir a hunger within us. And as we go from here, Lord, I pray that You would challenge our hearts, not only to change ourselves, Lord, and put on all these things that You're desiring, Lord God, that can be accessed so easily by You, Holy Spirit, but I also pray, Lord, that You would help us to express everything, the mercies we received in You, to every person that we see and meet, so that we can express Your kingdom, Lord God, that in every day we have an opportunity and we look for it to express Your kingdom. We love You, we love You, we love You. We thank You for all that You are doing. And Lord, we pray a blessing on each one of us as we go. Draw us here over and again, Lord God, to seek Your face, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.